If you would please take your copy of the Word of God and let's turn together to the book of Acts, chapter 5. The scene here is that the apostles have been arrested because of their proclamation of the truth. They have been imprisoned, and an angel of the Lord has come to them and released them from the prison with orders that they go to the temple and that they are to speak all the words of this life to those who are assembled. We then read of those who had arrested the apostles coming to try them the next day, coming to the prison, and they find that they are gone. And word reaches them that not only are they gone, but that they are in the temple and they are proclaiming the very things that they had been told no longer to speak. And so we read of the leaders coming and wishing to avoid a scandalous scene there in the temple, fearing the people because of how the people viewed the apostles. We read in verse 27 that they were then brought before the council, and the high priest asked them, now verse 28, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." And now our text for this morning, "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" Let's pray and ask God to help us to look into His Word and to apply it to our hearts this morning. Our Father, we do thank You for Your Holy Word. We thank You, Father, for the time we've already had this morning to read it, to read the Psalms and to read out of the Gospels. And now, Father, to read these simple words from the book of Acts. And Father, we pray that the truth that burned into the heart of Peter and the hearts of all of the apostles would burn in our hearts, not only today, but, Father, all the days of our lives. And not, Father, merely when we face trial and difficulty, but, Father, even in our days of ease, that we would have the heart and attitude that we must obey You. Our Father, do speak from heaven, we pray. Enliven Your Word by Your Spirit. Father, both touch the one who speaks and all who hears, that our preaching and our hearing might be full of the Spirit of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, history is full of examples of great leaders coming in times of difficulty and speaking words that had the effect of galvanizing the hearts of their hearers. Words were often very few, but words that had the ability to give their followers courage in the face of difficulty. There were words that inspired, and words which would lead, and words that would guide, and there also have been words that formed the framework of duty. Now, there is no way possible to be able to scan throughout the history of the church to find out how many tens of thousands of times the words of our text, "We must obey God rather than men," have rung in the hearts of suffering saints. How often has it been that as men and women and even Christian young people have faced accusation, faced trial, faced imprisonment, and faced death, when they have been commanded to recant, that these words, spoken nearly 2,000 years ago, have rung in their heart and put courage into their souls? Now, we know that from the time that the book of Acts was written, through even to today, even in our prayers today, we rehearsed the reality that our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world are suffering. There are places where the gospel of Jesus Christ have been outlawed. This past week, followers of Jesus have been beaten. Some of them have been imprisoned. Some of our brothers and sisters have been tortured. Some have been drugged. And no doubt somewhere in the world, a follower of Jesus has been killed. In certain parts of the world, the government or society at large have sought to offer up a palatable form of religion that they are seeking to pressure the church to follow. And in each and every case, the child of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, has had the option that faced Peter and John and the other 12 on that day in this Jerusalem courtyard, whose voice will we listen to? Who will have control of our hearts? This answers another question. How far are we willing to take our faith? How much do we believe what we truly believe? We've seen in our previous studies that the growth of the church has caused great concern by the religious leaders. They have seen thousands upon thousands embrace this once hated and despised message, a message that they had believed they had successfully eradicated with the death of this troublemaker of Nazareth, Jesus. Jesus now has been risen, and Jesus has empowered His disciples and has commanded them to spread His gospel, and spread that gospel they have indeed done by the power of the Spirit of God. On one day, 3,000 souls were added. Before long, we read of 5,000 men who belong to the way, and we read of the Lord adding day by day those who would be saved. We find now that these men are charged with sedition, speaking about the doctrine of Jesus and the resurrection, and that they are also filling Jerusalem with their teaching or with their doctrine. And having been arrested, divinely delivered, and now seized once again, we find this stipulation being brought before them by those in authority that these apostles must obey them. We are your rulers, we are your leaders, we are, as it were, the voice of God. We have told you not to speak in this name, we've told you not to propagate this doctrine, and now what will you do? In the simple, stark words of our text, we must obey God rather than men. And what I want to do this morning as we open up and apply this truth is to consider two things. First of all, the specific application of the apostolic stand. And then secondly, we're going to consider the broad application of the apostolic stand or the apostolic conviction. Consider, first of all, this specific application, that is, what it meant for them in the context in which these words are given. Now, the first thing that I want to bring out is that I said this is apostolic and not simply Petrine. That is, it's not just Peter's conviction or Peter's stand, for we read at verse 29, but Peter and the apostles, or Peter and the other apostles, and though Peter is often regarded as the spokesman, he's not the only one saying this. It's not just that Peter now is so bold and Peter is courageous. This is the disposition and the attitude of all of the 12, and we have reason to believe of the entire church as well. We ought to obey God rather than men. The second thing briefly to note is the use of the word ought. Now, the King James and the New King James use the word ought. Other translations use the far better word, and that is the word must. You have here what we've seen before, this what we call the particle of necessity, the three-letter dei. It is a word that means must. It means something that you have to do. It's the word that's used in John 3 when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. So that when Peter is considering and the other apostles are considering the words that are being spoken by the leaders, and they say, well, now listen, we know what you say and we know what we ought to do. And that's often how we use the word ought, isn't it? Yeah. We're inclined to, that's probably what we should do. It's not necessarily we have to. No, this is not what they're saying. We must obey God rather than man. Not that it's what's right, it's what's good. If we were thinking rightly, if we were spiritual, if we were filled with the Spirit, that's what we'd have to do. No, this is divine necessity. There is no option for us in our lives. Now, the third thing we need to take note of, and this is a bit more expansive, is that we must not view this as laying out, I don't really know how to phrase this, but I'm going to try it this way. This is not a universal distinction. Now, let me show what I mean by it. We were talking about this text last night at the dinner table, and one of my kids said, but Daddy, doesn't the Bible say that we have to obey people? Doesn't the Bible say that we have to obey you? And I said, well, yes, indeed it does. So that we ought not to look at it as in every single case an either or proposition. Somebody tells us, a policeman says, pull over. And we say, well, that would be obeying man. Or, you know, throw trash in the trash can. Well, I don't have to obey man. Obey this rule, obey that law, pay your taxes. Well, I don't have to obey men. Now, we are to obey men within limits. And we are to obey men because God tells us to obey men. God has given order and structure to society. There is order and structure in the home. The husband is the head of the family. The wife, Christian wife, is to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. And when she does that, she's obeying the Lord, but she does so by obeying and following her husband. The Bible tells us in the Ten Commandments, and again in the book of Colossians, and again in the book of Ephesians, and throughout the book of Proverbs, that children are to obey their fathers and their mothers. Now, that's men. And so, are we to obey them and say the things that they say to do? Well, indeed we are. And then here, even in regard to this point, are we to obey divinely instituted authority governmentally? Now, isn't that what Peter is getting at here? Isn't this the distinction between God and men? Well, we have to consider the general rule of Scripture first. Romans 13, verses 1 through following, we read, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is, that is, government, is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, not only because you're afraid they'll punish you, they can put you in jail, or they can execute you, but for conscience sake, that is, with a conscience toward God, recognizing that God has ordained order and that God has ordained government. Peter himself, the man who stood and said, we must obey God rather than men, also wrote, 1 Peter 2, 13 through 18. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And then he'll go on even to say, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. There is an order and a structure. Servants are to obey those. Wives are to obey. Children are to obey. Citizens are to obey. And even within the church, there are those who have the rule over you. Submit to them. Obey those who speak the word of God to you. The eldership authority in the church. So that when Peter says we must obey God rather than men, he is not setting up this lone wolf mentality. He's not setting up a renegade, every man for himself, every man a law unto himself. I can do whatever I want to do. Nobody can tell me what I can do and can't do. I answer only to God. Well, the God that you answer to tells you to obey those within society. So that's not what he is saying. The hearts of these men, Peter, John, Thomas, Matthew, the others, were all set by divine command and by their upbringing in a biblically saturated environment, though often perverted environment, they were, by the upbringing and by the work of the Spirit, they were men who were intending to be submissive and respectful to the authorities that God had put over them. But what were they going to do when divine authority conflicted with secular authority? What were they going to do when there seemed to be, and there was, a contradiction between what God wanted them to do and what their rulers wanted them to do? The rulers wanted them to no longer speak about Jesus. God wanted them to speak all the words of this life. Now, one of the things very interesting here when you consider, when he says, we must obey God rather than men, what are they focusing on? What are they talking about? Well, what was beneath this strong precept in their lives, we must obey God rather than men, were the words of Jesus. Now, I never thought of this text in this regard, and I'm not saying I would make this a primary text in this regard. But I thought this text is really one of those texts that shows that they regard Jesus as being God. Because Jesus had told them to do what? Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go therefore, Matthew 28:19-20, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And more to the point, they had been promised, as well as being given command in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What did Jesus want them to do? Preach the gospel to every creature, go to all the nations, and where specifically were they to do it? Well, one of the places they knew he wanted them to do it was in Jerusalem. Jesus wants us to preach in Jerusalem. Jesus wants us to make disciples in Jerusalem. You tell us not to. We must obey God, Jesus, rather than men. But then, just hours before, we add on top of this, just in case that was a little while ago, that was a few months ago, Jesus said that to them. Well, here's something very fresh. They had been in prison, awaiting their trial in the morning, when they were rescued in a way that was patently supernatural. They had had an angel not only deliver them, but speak to them the will of God. And the angel told them where to go, and he told them what to say. And there was, at this time, no questioning of the source. The source of this deliverance and the source of this words, angel coming saying, I'm a messenger of God. I have a word to you from God. This is where I want you to go, and this is what I want you to say. So that what will they do when there is this conflict? God has made his will known. Some authority makes another will known. And what will they do? What would they do when there is a conflict between what God commanded and what government said? Now, one of the things as we get into this, and it becomes very obvious, is that this is a settled issue. They don't wrestle about this decision. The decision's already been made. Well, I'm sorry, I didn't realize you didn't want us to do that. Let us kick it around a little bit. Let's see if we can compromise a little bit between maybe what you said so we can please you and submit to you, and then also what God says. There's some, let's perhaps make it a little bit more down to earth where we are in this society. If I'm preaching this in the Far East, I'm preaching this in certain places in the Middle East, preaching this in Somalia, I might give some different application. But here's the Christian child in a home. Parents may be professing believers, may not be. But they're committed. Children, obey your parents unto the Lord. They have the attitude, heart, yes ma'am, yes sir. That's their heart, that's their disposition. Phone rings. Is your father there? This is his boss. Cover the phone. Dad, it's your boss. Dad says, tell them I'm not here. Is there a problem? What's the problem? God has said, you shall not bear false witness. Dad says, bear false witness. God says, you shall not bear false witness. What's the child to do? Dad, I have to obey God rather than you. If you want to tell him you're not here, go ahead. It's a Christian woman. She's married to an ungodly man. Husband decides he wants to spice up their married life. He comes home and he says, I stopped by the video store and I went to the back section. And I got an adult video. You should sit here and watch it with me. She has a heart to submit to her husband. Can she submit to her husband and fill her mind with that filth? Can she submit her husband and allow her soul in that garbage? What if he'll beat her? What if he'll leave her? What if it will dissolve the marriage? You see, what the heart of the believer is, I must obey God. See, whether or not I must obey you, that is open to circumstance. But obedience to God is never, ever a matter of situational ethics. It's never a matter of, well, I'll obey God if the cost is not too great. Do you know what it cost these men that day to say, we will not, and to go on, as we'll see God willing next time, to go ahead and preach the gospel again? Do you know what it cost them? Even after there's this discussion among the religious leaders that, you know, we better be careful because maybe God is actually in this, they beat them up. These men get beaten that day for that conviction. Now, that's not a light thing. Our bodily comfort, being lashed, being hit, however they were hit, with sticks or with canes, having their bodies bruised and battered and bleeding that day was costly. What are they going to do? Well, I'll obey God as long as it doesn't cost me anything. I'll obey God as long as it doesn't mean I'm not going to get beaten. You know, we're going to come and we're going to get introduced, God willing, in a few weeks to a man named Stephen. And Stephen is, and obviously, he's an incredible man. And he's not only so that, I'll get ahead of myself here. The elders, the apostles there, the leaders of the church, they go and they say, we need deacons. Okay, not in those words, but that's what they're talking about. Look out from among you, choose 6 men. Now, what are they? Well, there's at least 5,000 men in that church. 6 men stand out. Now, that's pretty amazing. And one of these men is Stephen. And you get an idea of Stephen's breadth and depth and knowledge of the Word of God, his usefulness in the church, usefulness as a preacher. And what's going to happen is that his determination to obey God rather than men, he's not just going to be beaten, he's going to be killed. And one of these men that day who said, we must obey God rather than men, is somebody who not too terribly long after this is going to be in a prison cell, and the word is going to come out from the ruler at that time that he's going to die in the morning by having his head chopped off. Now, these are people like us. And somebody says, listen, you buckle down, you do what I say, and you're going to go to jail. You know, if you don't do what I say, you're going to go to jail. Now that might, you know, that's a little intimidating. And I think you're going to go to jail, but we are going to beat you. And to make our point, we're going to kill one of your friends. And now here's one of your leaders, one of the 12 leaders of the church, one of the major leaders of the church, one of the 12 apostles, and we're going to cut his head off, or we're going to kill him with a sword, stab him, cut him in half, whatever they did with him. We're going to kill him with a sword. We must obey God. You see, again, the issue was not one of consequences. The issue is not, well, you know, I've considered the price and I'm not quite sure. The only issue for them is this. Has God commanded? Has God made His will known? And if He has, then I have to obey Him. And if that means disobeying you, if that means displeasing you, if that means you arrest me, if that means you beat me, if that means you stone me, if that means you kill me, you're not going to bully me in to not doing what God commands me to do. So here's the point. That's what the will of God meant for them. Well, sometimes in society, you see somebody so submitted to the will of an authority that you'll see this kind of bravery. You take a platoon of soldiers out on the field of battle. And there they are, hunkered down in their trench. And the command comes in from the general. And the commanding officer gets the word and he says, "Men, we have to take that hill. We have to run across this field. Run across this field with mortars falling in on it, with every square foot pre-targeted with machine gun nests, and we got to take that hill." Now, what do they know? Well, these guys stop and think about it. They know a lot of us aren't going to make it. But you know what they do? They go. Because that's what their commanding officer told them to do. They're not mavericks. They're not renegades. They're not laws. Well, listen, hey, you make it a little bit easier. Well, tell them to stop shooting and I'll run over and take the hill. You know, I can get hurt out there. I might get killed. I might lose a limb out there. They go and they do what they're called to do. And brethren, we need to consider those areas of our life where our commanding officer has spoken and to say, regardless of the cost, I must go. And as I mentioned earlier, from that time onward, here's Stephen. Stephen, stop preaching. Stop saying these things. I can't. James, stop. I can't. Paul, stop. I can't. Families, Christian families in the Roman Empire. You must pay homage to Caesar as God. It's just a little incense. It's just a few words. Can't do it. There is but one God and one Lord. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, music plays. There's the image. Bow down to it. I can't. Don't you know it's going to mean the fiery furnace heated seven times up? I can't. Daniel's a decree. You can't pray. You know, a lot of Christians, so-called Christians today would say, big deal, I don't pray anyway. You can't have your devotions. I don't have them anyway. Okay, fine. Good, now I got an excuse for it. Government said I can't do it. I said, I'll pay the price. It was said, you can preach this. This is where we're heading. You can preach this, but you can't preach that. Well, it's a problem with that, isn't it? Because what has God commanded preachers to preach? The whole counsel of God. Amen. You know, preacher, you say this, you're going to pay the price. And you know what? Not just me, you. Tax time's coming up. And graciously, amazingly really, our government at this point allowed us, you know, to have giving to our church count as a tax deduction. They're going to take that away from us. Most likely. If, I dare say, things like homosexuality is a sin. If I dare say, our president with his abortion views to stand before God as a murderer. Can't say that, preacher. Well, if God's Word directs us to say those things, we have to say those things. And you pay the price. What if it means that I have to go to jail? I want to go to jail. No. I'll be honest, no. Do I want to be hit? I'm not a masochist. I want to get in a room somewhere where somebody chains my hands down and beats me? No. Want to be abused in some other way in prison? No. But they say, you know what? You can be a Christian, but you can't gather together. Well, that's a problem because God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. Well, you do it, you'll be in trouble. Well, I have to obey God. See, that's the heart. Who will we listen to? Who will we obey? And here's my question. Is that already answered for you? Do you weigh the circumstances, weigh the consequences, and then decide who you'll listen to? Now, that brings us to the broader application of the apostolic statement. I can say all of these things, and we can bring to mind many conflicts and bring up church history and bring out what may happen in the future here about the cost associated with following Jesus. I can preach to you this morning about how it may cost you your liberty, how following Jesus may cost you your wealth, how one day it may cost you your home, your family, and your life. And you know what we all say? Bring it on. I'll sing in the fire. Okay. I hope we will. You see, we can understand what is being said about obeying God rather than men when it comes to gospel enemies, when it comes to the world at large. But what if the voice of men that is contrary to God comes from my friends? What if the voice that comes that's contrary to the command of God comes from those who I believe are Christians, members of my church? And especially, what if that voice that is contrary to the clear command of God arises from within myself? You see, what if obeying God rather than men costs you not your freedom, not your health, not your life, but your time, your money, your convenience, or your reputation? You know, loving and serving those people, you gotta have time for yourself. You keep giving like that. Aren't you going to wear out? They don't really deserve it. Yeah, that's right. They don't. But God says do it anyway. What if obeying God means that you're going to be a little odd? That you'll stand out? That you're going to be different and distinct? Nobody's going to hit you. Nobody's going to put you in jail. Nobody's going to kill you, but they may mock you. What if obeying God means that you can't be as cool, as informed, as in style, or as pretty, or as in step with the world as we might like to be? You know, I mentioned before in some of these messages we've been doing lately on assurance and the world and even some of the messages recently on evangelism, how there is this press of a lot of churches. We want to be more relevant. And they're telling the members, you know, we've got to be in touch. We've got to be culturally savvy. I'm thinking, dude, we already are. I don't think we need any more incentive to be watching more TV, listening to more music, going to more movies, dressing more and more in style with the world. I don't think that the fact that I haven't been to see the new Friday the 13th is not a hindrance to my giving the gospel to somebody. The fact that I didn't see the cheerleader sex comedy that opened up this weekend, that doesn't mean, well, now I'm not in touch. And to say to somebody, hey, did you see this? And to say, before God, I'd never put that in front of my eyes. That maybe that's a better witness than my being inundated. Now, I realize, young ladies, especially, older ladies too, want to be pretty, want to be in fashion. Are there lines that we're crossing? You know, God says something, or God means something when He says that He demands modesty of His female followers. That means something. It has definite implications and applications. The world says, show this and you'll be pretty. Show this, men will be interested. And God says, don't show it. Now, nobody's going to kill you if you don't. But you may not be as popular, even here. We say to ourselves, what does God want of me? What if obeying God costs me some sleep in the morning? What do I mean by that? Well, that's what I mean by that. Now, my wife said to me, somewhat begrudgingly to me this week, boy, you've got an easy job. Something like that. It wasn't quite that. She says, you can get up when you want to and still have your quiet time. You dirty rat. No, she didn't say that. Yes. If I were up till 3 o'clock in the morning the night before, I slept in past 8, I didn't get to the office till 9, you know what? I can do that and still have my devotions. Some of you can't. Some of you, if you sleep in, you don't have your time with God. And the reality is, for some of you, you have it at night, that's fine. You have it during lunchtime. But a lot of us, if we don't have it in the morning, we're not going to have it. And God says to us, seek my face. David says in Psalm 27, when you said, seek my face, my heart said, your face, O Lord, I will seek. That is to say, God, if that's what you want me to do, then I'm going to do it. You see, we can have these grandiose views of what it means to obey God. The ultimate sacrifice. I'm getting thrown in the fire, get my head chopped off. All right. But in regard to the day by day, how does God want me to think? Has He told you? What if I'm thinking in a way God doesn't want me to think? Well, then I must obey God rather than men. Amen. I think Pastor James might have quoted recently. I've come across this statement several times in the recent weeks by Martin Lloyd-Jones, where he said the problem with many Christians is that they spend too much time listening to themselves and not enough time talking to themselves. Talking to themselves, preaching truth to themselves, bringing the will of God, rather than listening to all of this which is stirring up inside them. How does God want me to feel? Somebody has slighted me. And my heart is to slight them back. What does God want me to do? Well, am I going to obey God or am I going to obey me? Do you understand? What's His will for me? Does He have a will for me in regard to the world? Does He have a will for me in regard to my money? Does He have a will for me in regard to my time? Does He have a will for me in regard to my relationships? Purity. Christian singles. Does God have will for you in regard to the physical contact you have with your boyfriend or girlfriend? Or whatever, however you're going to define that relationship? Well, I know what you want to do. But what does God want you to do? Does He have a desire for my purity? Does He have a desire for my growth in godliness? I had a text I'll preach on it someday from this angle, because it struck me in a way it never had before, where Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You know, that's a command for your desires. Well, I'm not much of a reader. Well, I don't have much hunger for. Well, God commands you, desire it. And do you know how much you're supposed to desire it? See, Alfredo, where's your wife? She's nursing, right? Because Diego's desiring milk. And if he doesn't get it, what's he going to do? Scream his head off. Now, am I saying if you miss your quiet time in the morning, not in a legalistic sense, but I would to God that we would. Because God says, desire my word, the way little babies desire milk. Why not? Desire it. Well, I'm going to listen to you, God, not listen to me. Does He desire I spend time with Him? Does He desire that I pray? Does He desire that I lay down my life for my friends? Does He desire me to be a foot-washing servant? See, again, I'm not talking about conflict with the government. I'm not talking about the staff at the Courier-Journal writing an editorial against us because we're uneducated bigots and homophobes. I'm talking about doing battle in our own hearts. You see, Jesus said, if I will be His disciple, then I need to take up my cross every day in following Him. You know where you need to keep your cross? Keep it right near your alarm clock. So it's the first thing you see after you knock your alarm clock off and your feet hit the floor, that cross gets strapped to your back. And it becomes the instrument of death to self and self-denial. So that when my feet hit the floor and I stumble into the bathroom and get into the shower, I am already, as it were, before God, hanging on the cross. Why? Because I must obey God. I must obey God. There are times this hits with such clarity. I remember a few years ago talking to one of the folks here about some gossip and slander that was being spread about me in some other places. And they said, what are you going to do about it? And I said, God already told me what to do about it. I have to be happy about it. I have to rejoice in it. It's just a moment of clarity. But God's already told me. I don't have to decide. I don't have to work through it. Well, am I going to listen to me or am I going to listen to God? Am I going to do what's in my heart or am I going to do what's in His heart? My feelings say, do what I want to do. Spend time the way I want to spend it. Do things on a date that God says no to. Talk to my friends sometimes in whispers, in ways that displease God. There's a lot of cutting down that goes on. Mocking other people, tearing them down with our words. Is that what God is that the will of God? It's not the will of God. I must obey God rather than men. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:9, therefore we make it our aim, whether absent or present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. That's whether we live on heaven or on earth. The word aim means my ambition, striving, my labor. He was able to say in Galatians 1 and verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. The point I'm making there is that with him it's a settled issue. And is it settled with you? Is it settled now? You see, if you have this give and take with God, I'll do what you want to do when it makes sense to me, when it's convenient, when it's not. I'll do what I want to do and I'll just ask forgiveness later on. And that's kind of the deal God and I have worked out. You see, if we don't have it settled now, my friend, why do we think we're going to be able to stand one day before persecutors? If we won't inconvenience ourselves, do we really think that we'll be beaten or killed for our faith? Jeremiah said, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? Have you counted the voice of God and the will of God to be that voice that you must listen to at all times and in all things? And if not, why not? Because if you don't, as a church member, as a professing Christian, then you call Jesus Lord, Lord, and yet you quibble about the things that He says. If you know the will of God, whatever it is, and you find it in your heart, a contentment to say no, why is that? And how can that be when you're the recipient of such grace? What will you offer to God when we stand before Him? What excuse will we have? Lord, I wanted to... Well, you didn't understand why. I was trying to be popular, trying to fit... You know, whatever the case might be. And that's why you didn't obey me? Do you see how foolish our excuses become before the face of God? We must obey God. We must obey God. Some of you need to obey God in coming to His Son. This is the will of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. You must obey God. My friend, if you don't obey God, you'll go to hell. You must obey God, because that's the only way to know peace in this life and in the world to come. Well, may God help us. Let's pray. Our Father, forgive us for any and every time that we have calculated that we will do what we want to do and not follow Your voice. Father, pity us and free us and liberate us that we might live wholeheartedly in every area of our lives as those submitted unto Your will. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.